Well, good morning. I think one thing that is across all branches, whether you're with the Coast Guard or the Army or the Navy, the Marines, right? I don't know, do Marines do safety briefings? It seems like an anti-Marine thing. Like, they're like, safety? Get out of here, dude. I'm not scared. Safety briefings. We always had to do safety briefings. It was time for the weekend. You got a safety briefing. Don't drink and drive. Don't do anything stupid. We didn't listen to that. But we didn't drink and drive. We did stupid stuff. That's what I was trying to say there. We got safety briefings before we went to the motor pool. We got safety briefings on the way back to the motor pool. We got safety briefings after safety briefings after safety briefings. And they were a little monotonous, but they were important. One such safety briefing that I received was a safety briefing about a little switch called the fire control mode switch in the M1A1 tank, okay? So if we could pull up that first slide there. There's the inside of an M1A1 tank there. That is not me. He has hair. you see, that's the gunner down in the turret there. And right next to him is the gun, right? And that black metal that you see there, that is a 13-ton piece of metal. It's the breech. That's what absorbs the impact from the tank shells going off. And it is unforgiving, and it's a solid chunk of metal, right? So the fire safety control mode switch is this next slide. You'll see it right there. I circled it in blue there. The importance of this switch is when it's in the position that it's in now, when you grab they were called Cadillacs, when you grab the controls and you engage them, the hydraulics kick in. So you can swivel your turret this way, and that gun goes up and down, right? If you pull that switch down to the little white light down there, it shuts off all hydraulics, right? So you can grab those all you want. The tank, it's not going to do anything. So the safety briefing is, anytime you're working around that big old 13-ton piece of metal, you flick that little switch down so that nobody accidentally goes and squishes you, right? If you could show the next slide there. There, you see the breech there. Do you see how close it is to the roof of the tank there? That doesn't look like there's a whole lot of room in there, huh? And actually, that thing will go all the way to the top of the ceiling there. Okay, so that gun goes up and down like this. Why is this important? Well, one day, we were out doing training, and on tanks, we used laser tags. It was really kind of cool. And so what you had to do was in that breech right there, you had to slide a little laser that went in there. And then on all the tanks, we put laser tag gears called Miles gear all around it so that when you shot your tank, it sent the laser out and their little light would go off and, you know, you win, right? So I was working on the laser and I had the gun elevated so it was all the way down like we first saw it. And I was working over it. And just as I started working on it, I was like, man, I remember I'm supposed to flick that switch off. So I reached over and I flicked the switch off, right? No power to the hydraulics. Right about that time, our butterball lieutenant, yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. Not everybody knows what that means, but this guy reaches down, he grabs the tank commander controls and goes, yoink, which would have taken the gun from this position to this position in about half of a second, which would have meant I would have been a pancake. All of that happened within 2-3 seconds, right? Safety briefings aren't fun, but they can be invaluable. They can mean the difference between an egg-shaped head and a flat head, right? And today's message is every bit and more sobering than that story that I just told you. It is a safety briefing for the saints, right? Its purpose is to warn you about what is going to happen so that when it happens, you remember what to do. You don't have to think about it. You just react. Right? This is true across all branches. You train and 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 you train so that when something happens, you don't have to go, I should do this. You just do it. It's second nature to you, right? And so that's what we're looking to do today is warn the saints about what is to come and then prepare them for how they can train to deal with the threat. So we're going to look at Daniel 7, and we're going to be in verse 15. We're actually going to finish Daniel today. We've been quite a while in this book here, so the funny part is the first time I preached this, I was going to preach the whole book, so I think that was about 5 Sundays ago. So Daniel 7, we're going to start in verse 15. Daniel 7, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three of them fell. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. May God add his blessing of understanding to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that today that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that we would understand what it is that we are to prepare for and how to prepare for it, Lord. We will give you all the glory and the honor for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so remember, we are still in Daniel's vision, right? So that's the first year of King Belshazzar. He sees the four beasts come out of the peoples of all the earth. Those are four kingdoms. He sees the Ancient of Days. Well, before he sees the little horn, right? And the little horn is speaking boastfully. The Ancient of Days comes on the scene, and we go back to the little horn, and we see the Ancient of Days go boink, and the little horn goes meow, right? And then we see one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds of heaven, and he accepts the kingdom and the sovereignty forever and ever. Amen. So now Daniel has seen this, right? And he has some questions, which I think we can give to him, right? Because, I mean, for us to read it here on this flat piece of paper, we're kind of like, yeah, we see where this is going. I got it. But Daniel didn't do that. Daniel was there. He watched the whole thing happen in front of him. And so he has some questions. We're going to get some of those answers today. Today's passage is going to break into three main points for us. So the first point is clarity. We're going to get that in verses 16 through 18. The second is severity, which is 19 through 25. And the third is victory, which is in verses 26 through 27. So let's jump in at verse 15, and then we'll get our first point, which is clarity. It says, verse 15, he says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. That can be translated there as terrified, right? Absolutely petrified. This isn't like, oh gosh, oh, that was a weird dream, right? This is terrified. And this should have an impact on us because this is the same Daniel from Daniel in the lion's den, right? The guy that went down and slept the whole night with lions, hungry lions at that. This is the same Daniel that will see the brutal takeover of the Babylonian Empire by the Persians and the Medes. It's the same Daniel that saw his hometown sacked and many of his family and friends killed and or drug off into captivity. So if something shakes this guy up, we should probably pay attention to it, right? He's not a weak guy. And in this vision, Daniel has seen, it drives him to seek clarity. And we get that in verse 16. He says, I approached one of those who were standing by. This is probably an angel. They don't tell us, but we know later in Daniel, the angel Michael will talk to him, and another angel will talk to him. So he probably walks up to an angel, and he begins asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. So Daniel walks up to him and he said, what did I just see? Like, that was overwhelming, right? And the angel sums up all of history, all of Gentile history, with two sentences, right? There's going to be four kingdoms, and the saints win. That's it. We've studied this extensively, so I don't think we need to dwell on this portion too much, and neither does Daniel, because he saw something that terrified him, right? And it terrifies him enough that he can't focus on the glory, right? Because he saw the Ancient of Days, and he saw one like the Son of Man coming down. And you notice that's not what he's looking at. He says, verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with his feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So I think what we should do, first off, after having read that little section there, is we should all take a quick moment to thank Daniel for asking this question, right? Because he's not asking it for himself. Remember, this is the first year of King Belshazzar's reign. He's still got several years to go yet. So Daniel is living in the time of that first kingdom. But he's so focused on that fourth kingdom, and he knows, I mean, there's no way he would make it all the way to the fourth kingdom. So he's not worried about himself. He's worried about the saints during that fourth kingdom. And so he asks this question. And he recognizes that God's people are going to suffer, and his love for God's people prompts the question about the severity of what he just witnessed. So the angel lays things out with more detail for Daniel. Verse 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. This is a brutal and worldwide government, right? This isn't just America or just Russia or just China. This is the entire world. It's worse than anything that we've seen yet, and we've seen some pretty bad governments throughout time, right? China had Mao. Russia had Stalin. Germany's Hitler. Italy's Mussolini. These leaders and their corresponding governments will pale in comparison with the brutality and the complete domination of this fourth kingdom and its leader. Its leader is in verse 24. It says, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. Now you remember way back when Daniel first was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had that dream about the statue, right? Do you remember what it was made out of? It had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, waist of bronze, legs of iron. What were his toes made out of? Does anybody remember? Clay and iron, yes. And when you put clay and iron together, guess what? They don't merge. These are two elements that won't stick together, right? And this is what we're seeing here with these kings and subduing the three kings. The evil is inherently chaotic. And so they are unable to come together and merge correctly. So there's infighting and there's subduing until the Antichrist takes over all of it. Once he has consolidated his power, he oppresses or wears down Christians in a severe fashion. Verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Wear down there means oppress, push down on. Right? This isn't you're slightly tired. This is you will be hounded, right? Constantly. It will be the most intense persecution the world has seen. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. Alterations in times would be like changing holidays, right? So we know there was a Roman general that came in and tried to wipe out Judaism. And so when he came in, he changed what they could and could not do. They could not read their Bible or their Torah, right? They could not sacrifice in the temple. They didn't have the Passover. He came in and just completely changed all of that. And he was a type of what this Antichrist will be. He's going to come in and rock the world with a completely new religion that is focused on him, basically, and off of Christ. So we get this time, times, and halftime. What is all that, right? So we remember that time is, when we see a time, right? We remember that can mean like a year, that can mean like 7 years, that can mean like a week. In the context here, we see a time means a year. So when you look at this, a time means 1 year. Times, that's actually in the dual tense. We don't really have that in English. We don't have a word to say two things, right? We say two things. We don't just say this and it means two things. So, but they did. So a time, times, which is 2 years, and a half time. So add them all together, and what do you get? 3.5 years, right? And this is the second half of the tribulation. This is where the Antichrist breaks his truce treaty with Israel and demands worship for himself. This chart of Daniel 7 gives us a pretty good idea of what we're talking about here. There it is. Good job. So here's our Daniel 7. We see that we start off with Israel as an independent monarchy. Then we have our beast kingdoms, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the dreadful beast. And that one hasn't completed yet, right? That started with Rome, but we don't know exactly where that's going to end up there. But that all is going to take off during the Great Tribulation. We're going to have the 10 horns, and we're going to have the little horn with the Antichrist, and he's going to have this reign of terror, right? And then Jesus will come back, and we'll have the Messianic kingdom. So you can see that during the tribulation, for a 3.5 year period, the Antichrist will wear out and oppress believers. That is people that come to faith during the tribulation. Do you know that during the tribulation, there will be many that are saved? God doesn't stop saving people. Even when he yanks his church out, he still offers a way to salvation. John gives us a picture of these faithful saints that the Antichrist actually beheads in Revelation 7, 9 through 17. We will talk about that more. There is a religion that beheads people a lot, right? And we will be talking about how that religion and Christianity actually are the inverse of one another. So our Christ is their Antichrist. Their Antichrist is our Christ. And so we'll talk more about that when we get to Daniel 9. Just a little teaser. That one's a free one. And he lists these people here, the saints that are killed during the tribulation as a multitude, too numerous to count. Right? It will be the closest thing on earth to hell ever. It will be brutal. Now, it's at this point that I want to address a question that you might have, right? Because we saw the chart up there, and we saw that the Antichrist was going to be here in the last half of the tribulation. And if you know anything about eschatology or the study of end times, right, you know that Christians won't be there. The church is raptured out before the tribulation occurs. Thessalonians tells us that we are not destined for wrath. So if we won't be there, how can this sermon be a safety briefing? Because if you're a Christian here today, you're going to be raptured out. Why do we need a safety briefing on something we won't even be here for? It's not like the Antichrist is here now, right? Well, the answer to that is both yes and no. No, the Antichrist in his fullness, a man fully inhabited by Satan himself with the ability to perform signs and wonders, is not here yet. But yes, the Antichrist is here in spirit and therefore is a threat to all Christians. John tells us about this in 1 John 2, verse 18. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Again, in 1 John 4:2, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So we see that any person preaching anything out there against Christ that doesn't acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith and faith alone, they are controlled by the Antichrist. It's a little rough. Maybe you know a nice Hindu. Maybe you know a nice Buddhist. There we go. Yeah. Those are doctrines of demons, as Paul calls them. There are two religions in the world. There is the religion of Jesus Christ, and there is the religion of the Antichrist. And we are told that there are many Antichrists in this world. The spirit of the Antichrist is the birds that eats the seed along the path in Jesus' parable of the sower in Mark 4. The spirit of the Antichrist is the god of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. That's according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It is the father of lies, according to John 8:44. It is the thing that Jesus warns against in Matthew 24. All right, Jesus is exiting the temple with his disciples, and one of the disciples looks over and says, "Wow, look at that temple. Jesus, isn't that the best temple you ever done seen? That thing's amazing." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, not one of those bricks will be stacked on another. That temple is going to be destroyed." This prophecy was literally fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman leader Titus came and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple so thoroughly that all that remains is a small portion of the wall, which they call the Wailing Wall now. The area where the temple was is now inhabited by the Rock of the Dome. So Jesus makes this prophecy, and then he gathers his disciples together, and he says this in Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name.'" How many? Many. Not one, not two, not some. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." We've been hearing that lately? Get a lot of that, right? "See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Have you seen that? There's a volcano, I think, in Iceland somewhere that's getting ready to go off, and there's they have a little map that shows all of the earthquakes that are happening, and it's just like a solid color. It's earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. There will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Merely the beginning. Now, I am not a woman, and therefore I cannot have a baby. Amen? Never thought I'd have to say that, but that is the case. There are, however, some women in here that have had babies. Right? And do you remember when you started to go into labor? Was the first contraction as bad as the last one? No, they build and build and build, right? And your husband gets more and more scared as his hand is getting crushed, right? He says these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." I don't want Jesus selling anything for me, because that is a tough sell, right? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, "Oh, you're going to have your best life now. You'll drive a nice car, have 2.5 kids, beautiful house." No, what does he say? "They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. That sounds great. Sign me up. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And it is based on Jesus' warning that we can therefore call this sermon a safety briefing. Because we know what this spirit of Antichrist is going to do right now in the years leading up to this tribulation. He will create chaos and deceive many into following him instead of Christ. And Jesus tells us the attacks will be like labor pains. They'll grow and they'll grow and they'll grow until God's appointed time to yoink the church out of the world, right? So while we won't suffer through the tribulation, look at the things that Jesus promises. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes. We will be delivered into tribulation. We will be killed and hated because of Jesus' name. And Jesus says this in this terrifying verse, verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most, again, not some, not a few, most people's love will grow cold. Jesus is actually saying that as time progresses, the fullness of the lawlessness or the chaos will cause people who identify as Christians but are not true believers. These are the people that they think they're Christians because they come to church, right? I go to church every Sunday. I'm on a committee. I feed the homeless. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian because those folks right there will get tired of pretending. They will get tired of checking a box and saying, yes, I'm going to church every Sunday. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, their love will grow cold and they will get tired of pretending, and their love of church will grow cold and their love of doing good things will grow cold. We saw this with COVID, right? Not so much this church, by the grace of God, but church attendance across America has not bounced back anywhere near where it was before COVID. People were prevented from worshiping together at church, and they discovered that they weren't going to church for the love of Christ. They weren't going to church for the love of his saints. For whatever reason it was that they went, they realized it just wasn't that important to them after all. And they just never came back. And their love grew cold as the spirit of the Antichrist created more and more chaos. And if Jesus' prophecy in verse 12 weren't startling enough, how many people will this be? Most people, a majority, if you will not love Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Antichrist is doing everything in his power to make it that way right now, today, across the world. And this, dear brothers and sisters, is what we need. John continues in verses 5 and 6. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There, those that are under the control of the spirit of Antichrist think and operate in a worldly manner. Right? If you ever watch the, you know, you're watching the news or you're watching, you know, some clip on YouTube or something like that, and somebody gets up and they start talking about abortion rights, or they start talking about transitioning children from male to female and all that nonsense, right? And they're so convinced and they're so diehard that this is the way it needs to be. And you look at them and you say, how can they miss this? This doesn't even, like, how do they miss this? It's because they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world and the world listens to them. But those who know God cling to his gospel and can discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of the Antichrist. The third way that we can be prepared is we are to be testers. If we pop back up to 1 John 4:1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If you are a believer here today, if you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and he's guiding you, and he's teaching you, and he's sanctifying you. As we read our Bibles and as we pray, he shows us what we need to know, right? Knowing that, we are to test every teacher that we hear, to see if they are from God or from the Antichrist. Remember, there's only two options. We want to ensure that the message they are preaching is biblical, because we know that there are false prophets, ravenous wolves, men and women who are controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. I can't tell you. When someone comes up to me and they say, "Oh, I got this great book. It's so amazing. I read it and it completely changed the way I looked at the Bible." Whoop, red flag. Red flag, right? And you look into these books, I'll just give you a quick, easy way to know if you should even look at the book, right? Open up to the table of contents. Find the spot where they talk about Jesus. Turn to that. And if they don't talk about Jesus, there's another red flag, right? But turn to that where they talk about Jesus, and are they presenting what the Bible presents? Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and mine and was resurrected, and by faith of faith alone we are saved? Or is it anything else? And if it's anything else, throw the book away. Think about that for a second, because if somebody doesn't believe about Christ correctly, it probably means that they're not saved, right? If they don't have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. So if they're not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, how are they reading the Bible? How are they interpreting what the Bible says? They're interpreting it with the world's eyes. Finally, we are to have eternal hope. After all, we are just passing through this world. We know what waits on the other side. Look what Daniel says in verse 26, as we study the victory in this passage. Verse 26, "But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him." If you are a true Christian here this morning, you are a foreigner. This building is nothing more than an outpost, right? It's like when you go to a foreign land and you go to the embassy. This is an embassy for the kingdom of heaven. We don't belong here. Yes, we're Americans, but not Americans first. We're Christians first, who just happen to be sojourning through America right now, right? And we need to remember this as we navigate this world. This world is not our home, because it's so easy to get caught up in the the what ifs and the goings on in this planet, and what is this politician doing, and what is that politician doing, and who's attacking who over here, and what about this country? And it's so easy to focus on that and lose our focus on the one that we are supposed to be focused on, Jesus Christ. It's like the old song, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. It is at this point that Daniel's vision ends in verse 28. He says, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Must have been weird to be Daniel, you know? He sees these amazing things, and he can't really talk about it with anybody. You know, you imagine him go to the chow hall. He's sitting there next to the guy. Dude, you should have seen the throne of the Ancient of Days. There was lava and lightning. And then he'd be like, this guy's crazy. But he wrote it down for us. Kept the matter to himself. During World War II, the Germans were very confident in the uncrackability of their Enigma code. Unfortunately for them, and fortunately for the rest of us, British scientists and mathematicians were able to crack the Enigma code using their own ultra system. I don't know who names these things, but it's above my pay grade. So the British cracked the code, but they had to keep that fact a secret, because if the Germans figured out that the British knew what their code was, they'd change it, right? And they'd use something different. So they had to act a little surprised when they went to stop an attack that they had discovered through the Enigma machine, right? So in March of 1941, this is exactly what happened. Ultra had decoded a message about the German Luftwaffe and the Italian Navy planning an assault on British merchant ships in the Mediterranean Sea. So the British had to keep the ruse up. So they sent one plane. It was a Navy plane that, like, it was a boat and a plane. It was a really weird looking thing. And they sent him out there, and they flew him to where they knew the Italian fleet would be. And then as soon as he got within visual confirmation range, so that they saw him, he saw them, right? He turned around and went back. And so when the British came over and destroyed the Italian fleet, the Germans thought it was a freak encounter, right? Now you may ask, does this have to do with today's sermon? This makes no sense. Well, just because the Brits had the ultra code cracker, right? It didn't mean that they didn't have to go out and fight the battle. Their advanced knowledge of the Italian fleet was worthless if they didn't do anything with that knowledge. And so it is with us. We have been given advanced knowledge of our enemy's attack. We know how and when and where he will attack. And it is up to us to fight. It's up to us to counter every attack and thwart every advance, even when it looks hopeless, especially when it looks hopeless. We are called to stand strong in our faith and in our mission to reach the lost, to defend the gospel against the spirit of the Antichrist to the very end, especially at the very end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth that is in your word. We thank you for Daniel being able to write all this down and sharing it with us, and the questions that he asked, Lord. You have given us the end of the story. We know how it ends. And we know there's some ugly bits in the middle. But ultimately, Lord, this is not our home. We will be with you in heaven forever. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that this church would be a light to our community, that we would reach out and reach people for you, Jesus, that their love would not grow cold, but that they would come and make true and valid statements of faith, Lord, and that they would then get involved and begin spreading your gospel. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, even when things look down, even when things look crazy all the way around us, when it seems like you can't throw a rock without hitting a weird person, Lord. We thank you that you are here with us and you are giving us your love so that we can love others. We love you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.